Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, today we're going to embark on a journey that is amazing about a woman. A woman that actually, when she starts out, Lord, we would call her a heathen. We call her a person that had no real inheritance at all. A person who worshiped idols and such of this nature, but somehow there was a transition that happened. And her past and the things she'd gone through weren't going to affect her destiny because, Lord, there was something you were doing. Lord, you inserted this book in the Bible for us to learn some powerful things. And I pray today the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, there are people under the sound of my voice that are going to transition today because of historical things that have happened. Today they're about to make a shift in their allegiances. And, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have the right of way to do that very thing. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and glory. We ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said. Amen. You may be seated. Well, when we start off, it's kind of interesting how the Lord will sometimes bring us to a place, and even myself, and we have to kind of stop and look at history and the way our lives are put together. And I want to tell you that, first of all, I think you know this, if you want to call it a coincidence, you're going to miss the whole point. But as we begin this study from one of the most profound books, I believe, in the Old Testament, we do not have to engage our imagination to any degree because the drama quickly unfolds and it's revealing tragedy, disappointment, disillusion, wrapped with uncertainty and fear of the future. Even the most perfect of beginnings have been derailed by the unexpected, unimaginable circumstances unfolding at a time that gave no thought to convenience or preparation for all that would be involved. And I know I'm talking to the right crowd because every single one of us have experienced the unimaginable. We never thought some of the things that happened to us did happen. I'm not here to try to make you bitter. I'm not here to explain all this stuff, but I'm here to tell you that God is with you right now. And it's all pointing toward a direction that you have a destiny he wants you to fulfill. And there may be some adjustments you need to make along the way. And I would dare say some adjustments you need to make today in order for you to finish the things that God wants you to accomplish in your life. First question is this. Are there decisions that you have made some time ago that you believe were a mistake for which you are now suffering the consequences? Ooh, yeah. Let's start out light. Incidental thing, just a little something. I'm going to reveal that to you. And I know at one point I questioned why this was in the Word of God. I said, what's this little story about Ruth? Yeah, the lady, you know, you can run through it real quickly and come up to a conclusion, but you'll miss the whole thing that's what it's all about. Because really, it's around a decision, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Second question is this. Are there questionable relationships that you presently embrace that need to be reassessed and modified in order for your life to be all that God has in mind? I use the word reassess. That's a nice word. Are there people in your life you need to kick to the curb? Hasta la, bye-bye, see you later, never should have been, bye-bye, butterfly, okay? Yeah, I got that? You see, does God work like that? Just watch. I'm gonna show you in my interpretation, but it's in here, okay? Number three, is the depth of your commitment to Jesus vested in the power of the finished works of the cross, or are you looking for something else? Because if we don't bring the cross perspective into all that we're doing in our lives right now, it really won't work. So I'm going to jump into this thing. The first thing is decisions and transitions that will affect your destiny are amazing. And if we go back into verses 1 and 2, the idea behind this, now it came to pass in those days that when the judges, there was a famine in the land. Who can control a famine? I can't. But there's things that happen. And it wasn't that it was just kind of this random thing. Sometimes God allows things to happen to punish a whole nation full of folks because they've gone crazy. And at this point, Israel had gone crazy. And if that's the case, I think we're next up on the docket. I don't know whether there'll be famine. I don't care. But something's happening. I don't know whether you watch the news or not, but there's all kind of, you know, storms that are happening. He's releasing, well, the devil's doing all that. But you know something? God ain't stopping him. Well, I'm going to move on because that affects your theology. Okay. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and they had their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, of the Ephrathites of Bethlehem of Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Here's the deal. They leave their home, and they intentionally go to a godless, idol-worshiping place because there's bread there. There isn't famine there. It's a nice place to go. Elimelech made a questionable decision that was far-reaching. Because there's no place in the Bible that says that. And the Lord appeared to Elimelech and says, go thou down to Moab, take your wife and your two sons and go down there, and that's where you need to plant yourself. But there's a lot of decisions that we made and we didn't ask God a thing about them. And things begin to unfold, and then all of a sudden, oh God, I don't know why this is happening to me. Why have you left me? You, the one, started the car, got to Mount, and you drove there, okay? So dry those tears with your little rebellious heart, and let's ride this thing out, okay? Because here's the thing. He believed he was making a decision that would be better for his family. And many times we've made some decisions that we said, oh, this will be a better move for me, for my job. This will be a better move for my family. There's more potential here. There's more opportunity and this type of thing. How did it work for you? Sometimes it worked good, but a lot of times we were just looking at the dollar signs or the opportunity, and we never asked God a thing. Boy, this is brutal. But it's true. Do you realize that God is able to take you through anything you're going through right now, and you don't have to move anywhere? But we panic, we get afraid. We say, oh, it's over there. I think there's really great things happening in Utah. Let's move to Utah. Good luck with that. Vegas is hot right now. Now, if you can put up with the casinos and all the other crazy stuff, man, you can make an income. And you just kind of look at it, you kind of watch, you Google it, and they'll tell you where the real places are to go. You know, San Antonio's doing great. Austin, Texas is just like Portland. It's a little bit more weird, but it's great. Let me move on. All right, he was doing the best he could to escape the inevitable problem in his homeland, which is famine. And you think, oh, that's pretty honorable. But he was taking his family to a land where they worship idols and a heathen culture. What compromises have you made lately? Oh, that's kind of harsh. I negotiated a few things. I don't call those compromises. I think you've got to give a little and take a little. Really? How many of those things did you ask God about? Or did you just do it like, well, best decision I can make. We'll just see where it happens. We all become a product of decisions that were made for us, both good and bad. Now I want to take you for just a little bit of a ride. And I want you to turn to somebody and tell them this. It's not all your fault. Tell somebody that. But tell them, and this is the next part of the sentence, but claim the part that's yours. You see, you thought, woo, well, I was feeling pretty good till it's clear. Whoa, 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 hard. It's interesting. Even though God is sovereign, we will be exposed to all types of things before we have the autonomy to make our own choices. And some of the things and the reasons why you made them were things you learned early on in life. Now, I'm not here to blame your parents or blame circumstances or your teachers or other people, things you learned on the playground and all that kind of nonsense. But they do affect you. So I'm not ignorant to that. But here we go. When we choose to operate our free will without consulting the Lord, we operate with the presumption that things will work out like they're supposed to. And that's just not true. Que sera, sera, what will be, the future's not ours to see. Who did that song? Doris Day. What will be, stupid song. Yeah, I remember she had this kind of hoop kind of dress. And que sera, oh, never mind, okay. But it was an excuse for us to say, well, you know, you don't have to worry about anything. It's not your fault. Yes, it is. And here's the deal. The person you are today is the product of all your yesterdays. Write that one down. You're going to use that soon. Tell that some person, I'm a victim. Just tell them that's me. Honey, who you are today is the product of all your yesterdays, baby. Okay. Elimelech operated from the great premise of if, presuming that it would turn out in his favor. And this is what I say by this. He must have believed, if I leave the place where there is a famine and move to another place, my family is life is going to be better. That's a logical conclusion. I'm not going to try to tear that apart because it seems pretty logical. How about this? He may have believed that he'd only be there for a short time and then move back to Bethlehem. Few years. Well, as this story opens up, he was there for 10 years. And in that 10-year period of time, guess what? He croaks. Dies. Bites the bullet, big Twinkie, you know how it goes. It was over. Taking a big dirt nap. That's what the boy's gone. And he died and left his family in a foreign land. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. You're responsible for somebody other than yourself. You say, I don't have no kids. Somebody's still looking to you. You're not isolated. There's somebody watching you. And if you're in the body of Christ, believe me, we are brothers and sisters of each other. And people are looking to you. And somebody has cut you in their line of sight and say, you know, if I could just have faith like them or pray like them or just be faithful like them, my life would be okay. Then all of a sudden you jump off the rails. Do you think it's going to affect somebody? Absolutely. Well, Elimelech's two sons married wives. Malion, you know what his name means? Sickly. Oh, that's encouraging. His brother wasn't any better. Chilion's name meant failing. So you got sickly and failing. Whoa! They're tearing up the pavement. They're working it out. They're kind of destined for... They're destined. And guess what? They die. Sickly? That's logical. Failing? Didn't have enough to make it, so they both croak. Wow. But they both married wives from Moab and subsequently died before they had any children. I want to let you know that some of the decisions you make, may put your children in an awkward position where the only people they have to choose from are people that don't serve God. Or they have some basic idea about life, but the real issue is you set them up for failure. Because you already made it, you put them in this godless society, as it were, and they never gave them any instruction. Because if you had it, it seems to me, and I don't want to be too hard on Elimelech, but he says, hey guys, we're only going to be here for a while. I know these girls are pretty girls, but hang on, we're going to go back to our homeland, and you'll marry a good girl, and you'll raise up children unto the Lord. Somehow that conversation was not had. Here's the question. How many conversations have you not had and allowed your children to get in trouble? Oh, your grandchildren to get in trouble. Well, this is going to get rough, but it's going to get good pretty soon. Naomi faced a number of problems because of her husband's decision of 10 years prior. The famine appeared to be his reason for moving the family. That's okay. The marriage of his sons to heathen women was one of the issues that he was willing to allow to take place. Okay. But here's what Elimelech's name is, just to give you an idea. It defies all logic, because here's what his name means. Even though Elimelech's name meant, "My God is king," then why don't you live like your God is king? You're living different than what God has named you to be. On your face, I will say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Well, I couldn't tell it by the way you're acting or by the choices that you're making. Woo! I'm just preaching Bible, y'all. And Elimelech, he says, "My God is king." That was handling it. But somehow we forget about what God has allowed us to be named, and we start living like we're not supposed to. And then wonder what happened. Well, he's off the scene. He's off the radar. And so, wow, it's a mess. There's no difference to the fact that he asked God whether, you know, he should make the move. Because it seems pretty apparent. It appears that, he was more concerned what he thought would be temporary. We'll just do this for a while, and then we'll make our way back home. Question: how many of you are in a temporary landing spot? We're just going to do this for now, and then later on we're just going to change it up. And so, don't judge me by this now. I got a plan that I'm going to get out of this. Well, the next thing I got to bring you into is circumstances of life will often help us determine what we really believe. I'm going to skip down to verses 8 and 9 again. Read those. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal with you kindly, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they left, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. Later on, we find out that Naomi's going through some major depression, but right now, at this particular point, her focus is not on herself. She's saying, "You know what? Girls, you've been good to me. You've kind of stood by me, but you've got your own life to live. So go ahead and move back and stay here with your people. Go back to your mom's house. You can find husbands. You can marry them, and it'll work out great. And thank you for being so kind toward me, but I'm going to hold you up." You know what she did? Even though they were, you can call them heathens or whatever, she blessed them. Now, I want to tell you something, and maybe you may not agree with this, but at the moment, I'm not really too sensitive to what your beliefs are. You know what I found out? It's okay to bless people that aren't saved. What? The goodness of God leads people to repentance. Listen, I'd give this to you, but you ain't saved. I ain't going to give you nothing till you repent. And you just grovel on your knees and tell me what a sinner you are. Then maybe I'll help you cut your grass. See, we're crazy. We do. You won't bless anybody. Say, "Oh, I ain't going to bless." Do you see how they live? They live like heathens. I don't bless no heathens. What were you before Jesus got a hold to you? Yeah, baby, come on. But anyway, so it goes like this. She appreciated them standing with her during her losses. Naomi is a strong believer in the Lord, and she kept in contact with the people back at her hometown. So she's made up her mind. She says, "You know what? I'm going back to my hometown, back to Bethel. I heard there's bread there. At the very least, some of my relatives will take care of me. And so these girls have been nice to me. So I'm going back to where I belong. And so bless you, and you got a heritage here, and work it out." And so she made up her mind to return to her heritage. And Naomi pronounced a blessing over these daughters-in-law. And she appreciated them for standing by her in her losses of her life. And she had no intent of taking them from their country of origin. Now, you say, she should have drug them back to Bethlehem. She should have drug them back there and got them heathens saved. That's not how the book reads. But there's salvation coming this way. Well, both women were committed to stay with Naomi in the beginning. And this is an interesting thing. And I love the way the Lord puts this together in the Word of God. They both have the same opportunity, and both of them are they're emotional about this. They're both crying, saying, Naomi, you've just been so great to us, and through the losses of our husbands, this type of thing. Now, there's another little place I read, and I don't know about this. Sometimes history has to figure out how they know this. But it seems as though, very possibly, that both the two men were involved in some sort of conflict or combat for the Moabites, and they were killed. Possible. Which is understandably how both of them died. But it doesn't really matter. The issue is this, that Naomi, that both these women were committed to stay, and Naomi refused to let them be bound to her by tradition. Her tradition was that they're supposed to take care of her. She says, no, no, no. And so Naomi set them free from the emotional obligation. Now, I want you to pay attention to this girl named Orpah. Not Oprah, Orpah. You want to make this clear, Orpah, not Oprah. Because some of you read that and said, and Oprah. No, Orpah. Got that together. So anyway, so remember, they're both really loving toward her. But even after they've shed tears and this type of thing, Orpah stays. But it's important that you know this thing about Orpah, and I want you to help you with this. Because she chose to return to Moab. See, she's just pretending like, no. Don't read things wrong. She chose to stay in a land where she felt comfortable, and the Bible doesn't say anything negative about her or what she did. She just made that choice, and she wasn't doing it to prove anything. This is what she chose to do. I want to take from that, and I want to draw some conclusions here that I think will help all of us. That is, it wasn't because she didn't love Naomi, but she did not share the same connection as Ruth did with Naomi. Now, listen to me carefully. There are some people that are in your life for a season, and then it's time to let go. Ooh, you said, wait a minute. No, that's the truth. It isn't because you don't care about them, but some of you are in relationships or stuck to people right now that's pulling you down because you've made a commitment that really isn't necessary. It doesn't mean you don't love them, but they're really in their heart going a different direction, and you need to let them go to be who they're supposed to be. Well, I had a discussion with one of my daughters, and she was involved in a relationship with a particular fellow, and I'll just cut to the chase. You don't need to know all the other details. And so she broke off the relationship, so I texted her. I said, honey, why did you break off the relationship with this particular person? She says, you know, Dad, the reason why I did it, she says, the more time we spent together, they'd come out here and were with us, and she says, you know, and we got back home, she says, I began to evaluate that our values were different. And she says, and Dad, I chose my values. I said, whoa, okay. And she says, if you change your values for someone else, you become them and you're no longer yourself. Then she said one other thing, and I'll tell you what, get ready for this and fasten your seatbelt. Just because you're in love with somebody doesn't mean you have to marry them. Whoa! Ha, 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 ha. She says, I'll get through it. I'll get over it. That was 5-6 years ago. She's doing fine. She's doing real fine. But see, some of us get bit by emotion and this type of thing, and we take on that virus as if it's cancer. And ain't looking for a cure. Well, if it's not him, I'd just rather die. Go ahead, honey. And you probably will. Because it will take all the life out of you when you're trying to be somebody that God didn't intend for you to be or to have in your life. God's trying to replace that with something that really matters. Whew. Well, I got that out. Thank you. Ruth could not be persuaded or affected by the decision of Orpah. She couldn't. Because in verse 15, she's kind of trying to comment to this girl. Well, what's going on? You know, and so she's expecting that that Ruth's going to be affected by Orpah's decision. And says, "What are you still hanging out here for? You know, Orpah's made her decision to leave, and you're still hanging out. What's the deal here?" And so she said, "Wait a minute. That's Orpah's decision." And I want to be carefully to examine to some of you that are in this room today. If you made your decision predicated on somebody else's decision, you don't have a decision. You've advocated your decision to someone else, and basically you might as well live somebody else's life. Because all of a sudden you're just so concerned about them and what their reaction or their response is going to be. That's not healthy. It's not good. So the idea behind this is in verse 15, I have it here. It says this, and she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And she says, I can see this, Ruth saying, "You know, Mama Ruth, I really love you, but I ain't gonna give you that." And then we start with this most profound statement that she makes. "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will be buried. I will also be buried. And the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts you and me." I'm going to take that apart for you in a few moments and show you how that's really the message of salvation in an Old Testament fashion. When we come to Jesus, we're making a commitment that no matter for what I used to do before, that's off the table. Where you go, Jesus, I'm going to go. Where you lodge or whatever place you put me in lodgements, I'm going to lodge there. Well, Naomi was about to discover one of the beginning phases of the plan that would affect her destiny. And although her life seemed riddled by tragedy, God was still working. And so Ruth is announcing to her, "You don't know the impact or the blessing you've been in my life. There's things that you don't even know about that shows me that you have faith in your God. And that's the kind of God I want to have in my life. I want to tell you right now, you may not think you're having impact on folks, but I want you to stay with Jesus, and you'll find out somebody else will say, 'Whoa, you don't realize how you affected me. When all the storms you went through and you still stay with Jesus, that's the kind of God I want to serve.'" See, when you're going through tough stuff and if you're just wailing and crying all the time, what good are you? Dry those tears, baby, and just stay on the mark with God. But somehow she got this through. She said her willingness to release what she really needed and could have used as a rewarded by the kindness she had shown into the life of Ruth. She's just seeing a reflection back of what she'd given away. Question: what have you given to someone that's worth receiving back? Devotion and encouragement and strength and wisdom, that type of thing? Or have you whined all the way through? Well, I got to fast forward this because there's a lot of things we got to cover. I'll tell you seven things real quickly. Ruth made a confession of faith based upon the testimony of Naomi's life. Number one, our witness as a true believer in Jesus will cause people to want to follow us. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, and someone said, now don't follow me because I'm not perfect. You just follow Jesus. I'm off the skids right now. I'm going to be over there later on. You are weird. Get your life in order. Because people are looking for someone to follow. Second thing is, we must be aware of the choices that we can make that will hinder people from following our example. It's about choices. There are certain things I've chosen not to do for weaker members of the body of Christ. And other people can do them. I can't do that because everybody will be judged. If they can do that, I ain't whine over nothing. Really, I ain't miss nothing. You know. Number three, we must be willing to go out of our way to serve the needs of others. I've said it before. God has called us to a life of inconvenience. What? It's not always going to go your way. You married fellas in here? She don't have to be pregnant for you to serve her. Oh, baby, let me get that for you. And now, can't you get that yourself? Matter of fact, why are you going to bring me a drink, too? All of a sudden, we relapse. We're always called to be in a position of serving and loving one another. I'm going to get through these real quickly because there's a conclusion I must make today. We must be willing to sacrifice our preferences to accommodate the needs of others. I know you prefer to sleep in late, but honey, get up early. I know you prefer this, but you know, it's not about preferences, it's about serving people. Simply put, you are not your own, you've been bought with a price. And the price was the precious blood of Jesus. Furthermore, we must be willing to embrace people that would not be our first choice. Whew, I said it. You know, she's not my flavor. Really. What flavor are you? No, it's one of those things where God oftentimes will put us in a particular pathway where we have to examine what our hearts really think that we deserve or what we should be honored in having. I'm going to go through these real quickly. Number six, we must be definite in our convictions about truth and what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. I must admit, the truths of God have never changed, but culture can influence the way you think. Because nowadays, everything's, we just got to be more accepting and more of a community and just kind of accept people where they're coming from. I'm okay with that. But when it totally goes against Scripture, I'm sorry, I'm off. I'm not going down that road. I mean, you know, there's some things. I've got past the tattoo, okay? It was rough, but I'm okay. Because when you get 55, you'll know why you shouldn't have done that. When the anchor ain't on the boat no more, there you go. I'm going to leave that alone. So go ahead, enjoy yourself. But there's other things, I'm sorry, I can't get on there with you, baby. No. Okay, that's my testimony in Jesus' name. We must be willing to give up our life for the sake of the gospel. Now, I'm just kind of to use that as kind of an introductory phrase because we'll talk more about that in the future. Let me get this last phase here, and I'll do it rather quickly. We must put aside the weights and the sins that will keep us from entering into our destiny. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And this is one thing the Lord just had me put this in this message. I said, Lord, how's this going to fit? And he says, just hang on, I'll show you. So Hebrews is an amazing book, but it says this particular thing. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy of set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He said, what has that got to do with Naomi and Ruth? Everything. Naomi was carrying baggage from her experience in Moab that she needed to let go of. If you read that whole chapter, and I hope that you will, before the end of chapter one, she says some things. She says, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara. Because I went out full and I came back empty. Don't call me Naomi because, you know, because she gets back there. And I got to show you in context that you know, so when things happen to you, all of a sudden, there's some things about you that change. Let me read it for you real quickly. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened that they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty, or again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now when they had came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Let me just bring you these last final thoughts together, and I think they'll help you tremendously. She'd been on a journey that left her without a husband and two sons. That's hurtful. I want to address some people sitting in this room right now that you have suffered losses. It doesn't necessarily have to be a person. It could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be a number of different things. And you started out full, and sometimes maybe you're sitting right here and you say, I feel a little empty. Matter of fact, I'm not the person I was when I started out. Some things have happened. And interestingly enough, it says, when she comes home, somehow it told on her face. It said, is this Naomi? Because when you've been through stuff, people can tell when you've been through something. Oh, yes, they can. I have several friends, when I talk to them on the phone, I can tell by their voice they're going through. I said, okay, tell me what's going on. He says, how'd you know? I said, you're talking different. Or they look a little bit different. You can try to hide it, but we know. Well, here's the deal. It goes a little bit further. And so Naomi bore in her body the marks of her experience. And so she's got all this stuff going on, and when she returned home, her face and her body bore those marks, and she wanted them to change her name to reflect her experience. How many of us have tried to change our name to reflect our experience? Maybe not directly, but we reform in such a way that people change our name for us. They used to be happy to see you, but they're not returning your phone calls or your Facebook, whatever you do. I don't know what you do on Facebook. You chat or whatever you do. You've been defriended. Does that work? Is that how they do it? They defriend you all of a sudden. Woo, it bounced back, I guess. Although there's pain and anger in her experience, there's still honesty and faith, because he says, even though she went out full and came back empty, she still came back home. I want to tell you, before you just play judge and jury on her, at least she's back home. And if you come back home, God can work on you. Don't stay out there in the wilderness. Don't stay out there in your particular experience and all your bitterness. Come on back home and let God work on you. There are people here that love you. There are people here that want you. There's people here that will sow into you. Do not stay out there by yourself. If you heard there's bread in the homeland, by all means, get in line, get you some bread, baby. Or sister, brother, whatever. I'm sorry, I get a little excited. I get my lingo. Hallelujah. Get formal. There's pain and anger in her experience, but there's also still honesty and faith. Well, even though she had this, we are going through with God. Excuse me. We cannot build our life on experiences, but rather on the faithfulness of God in spite of our experiences. Faithfulness versus experiences. This other one I think will be helpful. What we are going through, God will bring us through. What you're going through right now, God will bring you through. All you have to do is call on Him, believe on Him, He'll bring you through it. So here's the deal. We must learn to lay aside every weight. Now here's the part that grabbed me about that scripture. Holding on a little theologically. Why did He say, lay aside every weight and the sin? Because every weight you have is not a sin. Woo, clue time. Some things that weigh you down, and say you're hurting today, or say some things have weighted you down, it's not necessarily a sin. Our emotions, we are human beings, and God has compassion on those who are downtrodden at this moment. You haven't sinned yet. You sin when you go against what God told you to do. But He says, cast all your cares upon Me because I care for you. And the only thing you need to do is take that weight to Jesus and leave it right there. That's what makes the difference. Well, how about this? Before we allow it to become a sin, lay it down. Depression and doubt and fear and unbelief. We must come back to the place where our life can be rebuilt. Worship team, come back up here, and I'm just about done. Now listen to how I say this so they won't say Pastor was cussing at us. We must be willing to tell hell no. Because some of you are so used to having hell in your life. It's become an acceptable part of it. Well, I know I'm going through hell right now. It's all right. But you need to tell hell no. I'm not going through another day of depression. I'm not going through another day of lack. I'm not going through another day of tears because I'm going to go to Jesus' wish and He's going to take care of this. I'm not going to turn back to my addiction to try to anesthetize the pain or to try to deal with this particular thing. I'm going to Jesus because I don't need to go back to the bottle. I don't need to go back to a drug. I don't need to go back to a toxic relationship. I'm going to tell hell no. Because that's what destroyed your life. And Jesus is saying, come to Me. The devil will desire to drag you into the throes of your former bad choices, the addictions, the relationships, anything that weighs you down, have no power over you until you tell him yes. See, the problem is we know where to find it. We know the person. It may not be a drug dealer. Well, it could be a dealer or a particular person. Because all I have to do is call them or go by their house. In a matter of time, they'll help me deal with this pain or this thing I'm going through. But you need to say, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going home because I heard there's bread in the house where I came from. Everybody bow your heads with me. Would you do that, please? It's kind of a little introduction today. I hope it's beginning to take root in someone today. Oh. The word that comes to my mind right now is a word called struggle. And you can interpret that any way you want to, but it comes out the same. It means you're putting forth effort And there's really no guarantee that it will produce the desired results. And your heart and everything you put into it at this particular point has kind of nailed some things in you that says, you know, I'm having a hard time. I don't know what to do. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, Jesus brought you here today.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.